Well, welcome everybody. So thankful that you're here. If you have a Bible, you can open it up today to the book of Romans chapter 5. That's where we're going to be here in just a moment. Romans chapter 5. I want to talk with you today about some things that need to change. You know, change is happening around us right now. Seasons are changing, right? Summer's giving way to fall, and that's not a bad thing, right? You got to change your wardrobe, got to change your activities, things like that. That's not a bad thing. Change is just in the air. Alabama lost last night. How about that? Wow, that's the most expression in worship I've heard in a long time from a lot of you guys, right? I guess it's now up to the state of Mississippi to carry the flag in the SEC in football. I guess that's just, you know, up to us now to carry that on. But things are changing, right? Nothing lasts forever, it doesn't seem like. And I want to talk to you today about some things that maybe need to, that you have thought about changing maybe with your technology. Y'all know what default settings are? Default settings. That means that's the settings on your, you know, your phone or your device or your technology. When you pull it up out of the bag, right, or out of the box, it has some default settings, some ways that it's going to work. So if you get a new iPhone, when you turn it on, it has a default setting on the screen. Now you'll change the screen potentially, but it has a default setting on the screen. If you do a lot of word processing, Microsoft Word, the first time you put it on your computer and do your first document, you just click on New Document, and it'll throw up a format, a default format that you don't have to program it, you don't have to do anything, you just click on that, and it's got a default setting, and you can just start typing away. Most of the time, default settings can be helpful, but default settings are not always the best. For instance, the default settings on your phone will allow Apple to track you and your activities. Have y'all noticed that? You walked by Lululemon, and the next thing you know, you're getting advertisements for Lululemon all on your phone, right? They're tracking your activity. Certain settings can cause your battery to run down fast, more quickly than it should. Have y'all ever noticed you got an update on your phone, and the next thing you know, your battery, it can't keep a charge? Anybody know what I'm talking about? I swear it's a trick to make you go buy a new phone. That's all that is. I don't even want the update. No, I don't want the update because it'll make my battery go. But actually, it's a default setting on your phone that Apple put on there that causes that, you know, your phone to be running and run down your battery like that. People can listen to your conversations and share your data. Come on, anybody ever thought that? I mean, sometimes I just say to my phone, so I love our government, I love everybody, I ain't hating on nobody, you know, just to keep them off my back, what I'm talking about, you know, just because you know they're listening to us, it seems like. I read that researchers for Microsoft did it. I mean, they can get on our computers and see how we do it, right? 95% of us who use Microsoft Word never change from the default settings. 95%. I don't know why that is. I don't know why that fascinates me. I guess because that's what I use for my word processor. But 95% never change. I don't know if it's because we're lazy, right? Who's got time for that? Or if we didn't even know you could. Or we don't know how, if we did know about it, or I don't want to mess nothing up. Anybody raised like me, don't mess with it, because if you mess with it, you might mess it up, and then I might not ever get another one. That's the way I was raised, so look, just leave it alone. Don't touch it. Let's just let it work like it's going to work, right? So whenever I have tech issues, phone, computer, whatever, this is what I do. I give it to somebody who is smarter than me. So if I have questions about my phone, I give it to a 4-year-old because they can figure out everything on their phone, can't they? I mean, they just know technology. I give it to IT. I give it to somebody. I can't do it. Somebody do it for me. Now, in this section of Romans 5, Paul's going to talk to you today about changing some default settings in your mind. God's already made them possible for you. But you have to change your default settings or else the devil, the enemy, is going to keep wearing you out. He's going to keep eating your lunch day by day by day. Paul says that these default settings that we have are not toward goodness and life. Your default settings are actually toward selfishness, which the Bible says is ultimately going to lead you to sin, and that's going to lead you to death. Now, this scripture we're going to look at today, Romans 5, 12 through 15, is really a significantly important passage because it's a bridge. Okay, Paul's going to use this teaching today to bridge Romans 1 through 4 and all that he's been talking about, how we're all shut up in disobedience before God. And if you want to talk about what I deserve from God, we talk about one thing, death. That's it. And at the same time, because of God's goodness, he sent Jesus who rescues us from death and justifies us, reconciles us, redeems us, became the propitiation for our sins, all those church words, Jesus gives us life. So that's theologically the truth of where we now stand. And then he's going to talk about in Romans 6 through 8, a brand new life. You're set free. Listen, God wants to give you a brand new life. And the bridge between that brand new life and all that Christ has done for you is this scripture we're going to look at today. So it's really, really important that you lean in and listen theologically to understand why you can live a different life, and you should be, but you got to change your default settings or you won't, okay? Second thing I want to say about this scripture we're going to look at today is it's hard to understand, okay? Some things in the Bible are like that, and there's this particular passage we're going to look at. It's kind of hard to understand because Paul starts off and then he gives an interruption. You know, y'all ever done that? You're talking, it reminds you of something, so you talk about something else, and then the next thing you know, you're talking about something else and something else. Well, Paul starts off, he's talking about, that made me think of something, so he gives an interruption, an explanation, right, the parenthesis, and then in the explanation and the interruption, he thinks about something else, so he interrupts his interruption. He has to explain his explanation, and he goes down for that. And then he finally comes back about verse 18 into his original thought. But what he's trying to say to you, there are two default settings that you need to change. And I'm going to try to make it as simple as I can. We're going to read the entire section, then I'm going to try to make it as simple and clear as we can. I don't want you to get bogged down and, oh my gosh, what are we even talking about here today? Paul's going to say there are two things that need to change. You need to change from thinking like you're in Adam, the first man, and begin to think like I'm in Jesus, the new man. You're going to need to change your thinking from thinking, man, sin runs my life. I'm powerless against this stuff that I keep doing. You got to change that and say, I'm under grace now. And grace gives me a brand new power. All right, that's the message in a sentence. That's it. That's what we're going to talk about. But I want you to see it in the Word, and then we're going to unpack it as clearly and as simply as I think I can do it today. Okay, Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, this is what the Scripture says. Therefore, just as through one man, we're talking about Adam, just as through one man, sin entered into the world and death through sin. And so then death spread to all men because all of us sinned. Here comes the first interruption. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. But the free gift, this is the interruption of the interruption now, but the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through that one, much more those who receive of the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Now he's back to his original thought. So then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. Even so, through the one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so now grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, so let's unpack it around these two default settings that need to change. Here's the first default setting that needs to change in your mind and in your heart, in your way of thinking. The first one is this: you need to change your default identity from Adam to Jesus. All right, in this scripture, he's talking about two guys. The first man, Adam, and the new man, Jesus. So which one do you identify with? Which one are you in? Which one are you like? We come hardwired to be like Adam. Paul calls him in this scripture a type. He was more than just the first man. He was a representative for all of us, and he sinned. He crossed the line. God told Adam in Genesis 2:17, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But what did Adam do? Well, the serpent came and deceived Eve, and Eve ate. And then she gave the forbidden fruit to her poor, defenseless husband. And it was a sad thing, right? And I've often thought that Adam was a lot dumber than Eve because it took a supernatural being to to trick her, and he just fell for a chick. I mean, it was really sad to watch this man disobey God in that way. But here's what I want you to hear, that when Adam did that, when he disobeyed God, something was broken in Adam. Something happened to Adam's understanding of himself and his relationship with himself. Now shame and guilt and condemnation come in. Something happened between Adam and Eve. Now they're blaming each other, and there's animosity, and there's fighting between them. Something happened between Adam and creation. Now creation is out of kilter, and it doesn't cooperate with him. And something happened between Adam and God. And Adam got disconnected from God. At that moment, he separated from God. And we're identified with Adam because he fell. We all have kind of fallen in him. Think about an avalanche. A skier's going along and skiing, and all of a sudden the snow begins to give way because he's up there. She's up there where they're not supposed to be. And all of a sudden they start to slide in the avalanche. But the avalanche doesn't just take the skier. Anybody who's downhill in the wake is about to get caught up in one person's act. Y'all feel that? So when Adam sins, it's not just that he did it. Everybody in the wake of Adam, everybody who comes after him is impacted by that. We're all born now with a sin nature inside of us. We're broken and bent toward self. And it's passed on from our original father, Adam. It's now our default setting. And so whenever you were born, you probably were beautiful, but most babies aren't. We start lying to them right away. That child, beautiful as he or she is, an image bearer of God, no doubt, but has a brokenness. They're bent toward selfishness and sin. It's not their fault. It's just the default setting now because of Adam and what he did. Do you have to teach your child to be selfish? Mm-mm. Do you have to send them to school so they can learn it? Mm-mm. I've heard if they hang out with the deacon's kids, it kind of multiplied. But you don't have to teach kids to be selfish and sinful. It's just in them, and it's from a little bitty age. They can be sitting in their high chair, and you want them to eat their peas, and they will not eat their peas. So we use reverse psychology. Don't eat those peas. Don't you eat those peas. Don't eat them. Right? What is that? That's this thing inside of us, some stronger than others, but all of us have it, where we just don't want you telling me what to do. We want it. Ray Stedman is a preacher back in California decades ago. He, in his commentary on Romans, quoted a Minnesota Crime Commission, again, written years ago, dated, but I want you to hear what the Minnesota Crime Commission said after studying humanity and kids. They concluded every baby starts off life as a little savage. Could you imagine anybody writing that today? Wouldn't fly. But they say every baby starts off life as a little savage. He is completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it. His bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toy, his uncle's watch. Deny him these wants and he seethes with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous were he not so helpless. This means that all children, not just certain children, are born delinquent. And if permitted to continue in the self-centered world of his infancy, given free rein to his impulsive actions to satisfy his wants, every child would grow up a criminal, a thief, a killer, a rapist. Now, whether you agree with the Minnesota Crime Commission or not, what Paul's trying to say is they're hitting on something. All of us, like Adam, want to do our own thing. And here's what I want you to hear. When Adam did his own thing, he didn't just do a thing. He released a virus into humanity. And we're not now all infected by this virus. And so now we experience what Adam experienced. Now, I told you it was kind of a complicated passage, so I took the liberty of kind of summarizing what Paul's trying to tell you happens whenever your identity is in Adam. In Adam, we all choose selfishly to disobey God. That's called sin. And when you do, it leads to condemnation. We feel guilty. We feel shame. And so can I just say to you, if you live with a sense of guilt and shame, you're living in Adam. Okay, you're living in Adam. If your life is marked by a lack of peace, a lot of guilt, a lot of shame, you're living in Adam. It leads to judgment. We deserve the wrath of God, and it leads to death. That's what we inherit from this identity from Adam. We're doing our own thing, and it leads us to absolutely nowhere good. And that last one, death, it shows up. Not just, hey, I'm going to die one day. You're dying right now. You're empty when it comes to your personal life. You're lonely when it comes to relationships, even though you're married and have kids. You're in misery mentally. You cannot find peace, and you're in anxiety emotionally. Most significantly is death spiritually. You're cut off from your connection with God and the spiritual life, resulting in fulfillment of the life that God brings. You're cut off from that. Adam is your default setting. Okay? So Paul says, because of what God has done for us in Jesus, now you need to change your default setting to Christ. Okay? This is what he's saying. You're going to be in Adam or you're going to be in Christ. Here's what it means, according to Romans 5, to be in union with Christ. Jesus launched an avalanche of a different sort. Adam, it was an avalanche of sin. Jesus launches an avalanche of grace. He did it. He was gracious. But now everybody downstream in Jesus gets covered with grace. The phrase "much more" occurs 5 times in the passage we just read. That means that in Jesus Christ, you gain much more than you ever lost in Adam. If in Adam we get sin and condemnation and judgment and death, here's what you get in Jesus. You get righteousness. His righteous act, his act of obeying God all the way to death on the cross, gives you now a right standing with God again. And that is, now your standing is in grace. You're not condemned, and so you don't live with guilt and shame anymore. You get what you don't deserve: forgiveness, hope, joy, life. That's grace. Justification, legally, before the court of God, you have been declared not guilty because Christ paid for your sin. He broke the power of Adam, and now you get life. Life to the full. Life in its fullest measure in every way possible. Love and joy and power in every direction and in every possibility of our being. But above all, this life is connection to God again. John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent." Can I speak over you that God's desire for you is not just that you would come to church today. That's amazing. But what God wants for you is to have an encounter with Him today at church. Not go through the motions of religion, but have a relationship with God. That's eternal life. Not what I'm going to get one day when I die. It's right now. Right now. Relationship with God. Not just you read the Bible. I read the Word of God. Know that I connect with the God of this Word. This is now your new identity. Paul said this. He said, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Y'all remember that? Old things passed away, behold, new things have come. This is what he's talking about in Romans 5. Your default setting has now been changed. You're no longer identified with Adam. Please hear me. Please hear me, because sometimes we say this and we need to quit. You're not a sinner saved by grace. You're a child of God saved by grace. Okay, please hear me. You were a sinner, but God saved you by grace, and He's now placed you out of Adam and into Christ. And now in Christ, you have righteousness and forgiveness. You have a new standing. Now you are a son or daughter of God. That's who you are. Still saved by grace. I'm not trying to minimize that, but I'm saying stop identifying yourself with your old person. Because I heard Dr. Adrian Rogers years ago preach a message called "The Me I See is the Me I'll Be." If you just think you're a sinner saved by grace, you'll keep doing sinful, stupid stuff because that's just who you are. But if you'll begin to see yourself as a child of God, a son of God made new, I'm in Christ now then I got a different mindset about what I'm about to do. So that means when temptation comes walking through the door, you ask yourself, what would Jesus do? Because I'm in Jesus now. Whenever you're about to flip somebody off in traffic, you stop and say, I know what Adam wants to do, but what would Jesus do? Come on, anybody feel me right now? All right. Whenever you're at a crossroads of decision, you ask, what would Christ do? Because that's who I am. That's what I want to do. Now, I've spoken that in a negative sense. Hey, you know, Jesus will keep you from doing bad stuff. But when we were singing that song, How Great Is Our God, God began to shift my attention to say, man, what about whenever we're facing a diagnosis from a doctor? Hey, in Adam, you ain't got no help. But in Jesus, I'm an overcomer. Well, what happens whenever you got problems coming at you? Well, you know, I got to manipulate and handle if you're in Adam. But whenever I go to the throne of God who controls all things, I got a power. I got a helper now. You understand what I'm saying? Change your default setting. Begin to see yourself as a child of God. I ain't in Adam anymore. I am now in Christ. That's who I am. So change the default setting of your identity. You're not your past. You're not your worst mistake. You're not the things you've done or the things you've accomplished. You are who you are by the grace of Jesus, okay? Now, not only that, but you have the power now because of Christ to change the default setting of the power that you have to follow, that you have to submit to. Change the default setting of the power that you're going to follow. I'm changing the default setting of my identity, and I'm changing the default setting of the power that I'm going to follow. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says this, for Jesus rescued us from the domain of darkness, or God rescued us from the domain of darkness, and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That word domain means rulership, authority. In Adam, you were under the domain of darkness. You're under the reign of sin and Satan. But in Jesus, when we put our faith in Jesus, he transfers us, rescues us, and transfers us to the kingdom, the dominion, the domain, the oversight, the rule of his beloved Son. So here's what Paul says in Romans 5, 12 and following. You're either going to be under sin or you're going to be dominated by grace. Right, you got Adam and Jesus, and you have sin, and you got grace. When sin reigns, it means that you're helpless. Now, you need to understand that the Bible sees sin differently than the world sees sin, okay? The world thinks sin is a joke. It's something that comedians make fun of. It's an invention of man to manipulate people into feeling bad so that we can control your behavior. The world says even if we were sinful at all, it's just an imperfection that over time we're going to overcome because we're all evolving from less complex forms of life to more complex and perfect forms of life. So eventually, given the right environment and the right circumstances, we would overcome any sin or imperfection. And the Bible calls that a bologna sandwich. That ain't it. The Bible says sin is not just an act, it's a power. It's a power. A wicked ruler who has invaded our world as an established, ruthless control over people like us. Adam didn't just sin, he unleashed sin as a power into our world. Like if you're watching a movie and a bad genie comes out of a bottle and now we can't get the genie back in the bottle, it's wreaking havoc. Like a deadly virus leaked from a lab. Like fellas, like if you said, you know what I think I want to hunt hogs and my land doesn't have hogs, but I'm going to bring in some hogs so we can hunt the hogs. Do you know what you're doing? Come on guys, y'all know what I'm talking about, right? They're gonna destroy your land. You cannot keep up with them. All right, that's the picture that Paul's trying to help you to understand. When you sinned, you didn't do something, you unleashed something. And when we sin, we're unleashing and giving into now this power that dominates our lives. And sin dominates and it rules and it's evident. Whenever you turn on the television or open up that app, you see there's evil is dominating and permeating. And our problem is we get caught up in the struggle with my sins. I'm trying to act right. I'm trying to ignore the underlying fact that there's a power at work in my life. Adam's act introduced the world to something it had never known. Sin as a power was unleashed, and it's wreaking havoc all over. And maybe you feel its devastating consequences now. Because whenever you follow sin, sin will rob you of your innocence and your character. And some of you college kids hadn't been at college for a month yet, and you've already lost your innocence. Your character is being bent and warped in the wrong way. And I'm not mad at you. I'm just trying to point out to you, this is not a game. The enemy will try to destroy you and everything that is beautiful and precious in your life. You follow sin, and sin will wither away your health. Now, I don't want to show a picture, so I didn't bring one. But just Google before and after pictures of drug abuse. It is crushing what happens to a person over time. Not the first time, but over time. Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, cost you more than you want to pay. Don't keep going there. You follow sin, and sin will turn to ashes. The most beautiful and precious things of your life, friendships, love, laughter, the innocence of children, hope, contentment. When you follow sin, sin ushers you to damnation and smirks while you stumble through the door. You see, the goal of the enemy is to kill, steal, and to destroy. Who am I talking to? Jesus said it. The enemy comes for one purpose only, to steal, kill, and to destroy the beautiful things God has for you. And under Adam, sin dominates us, and we're powerless to change that default setting. But then Jesus showed up. And now he has thrown open the door for you to be freed from sin and to live in grace, to live under a covering of grace. Grace is a different kind of ruler. Grace has come to save you from sin and bring you into an experience of life and joy forever. Grace's goal is life forever to the full, the way God intended it. For every sin that robs and destroys something in your life, grace restores and rebuilds and renews. For every loss experienced by our stupid choices of sin and by death, there's victory experienced in Christ by grace. While mourners mourn over loved ones laid to rest, angels rejoice when one sinner turns to grace and to God. Where sin takes, sin always takes. Grace always gives. It always gives. Grace sees you staggering, and it comes alongside to help you and hold you up. Grace sees you destitute and poor, and it pours out God's inexhaustible riches into your lap. Grace sees you dying, and it imparts eternal life. Grace asks you, what do you need? And then it provides everything that you need according to God's riches. As a matter of fact, you've probably seen what grace really is. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. This is what you get, God's riches, because Christ paid for you and me. That's the importance of Romans 1 through 4. We're all broken before God. All of us are broken before God. We can't get there. So Christ came here. And by the grace of Jesus, by the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we get now all the blessings of heaven. The reign of grace now through the ministry of Christ is as far-reaching as sin was. Through Adam, a whole race is infected by a virus called sin. But in Christ, the whole race can experience the cure in Jesus. It's his blood that covers us. We saw it in his final moments of life, when those soldiers were hammering the nails into his hands, sin was abounding. But when Jesus whispered from the cross, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing, grace was super abounding. We saw sin abounding when those two convicts crucified on either side of him were hurling insults at Jesus, adding insult to injury. Sin was reigning there. But a few minutes later, one of those convicts had a change of heart and said, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Grace was superabounding there. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 1:13 called himself a blasphemer, a persecutor of Christians, an insolent man, an accomplice to murder, Paul deserved jail forever. But he goes on in that very passage to say, but I am what I am by the grace of God. And God's grace for me was abundant. You see, here's what I'm trying to say to you, church. I'm trying to say to you that grace is more than the miracle of a moment. I need forgiveness. Grace, too, is a power. Grace is a power and a covering that you live under. It is a favor, and it is maybe an attitude, but God says it's a power that reaches out to save those who, apart from the goodness of God, would perish. Grace is more than just an offer of help. It's more than just the help itself. Grace is an invasion of God into your life to take over everything that Adam and sin lost. You understand, it's a power dynamic at play. You don't need God to help you do your thing. You need Christ to die to yourself, to live to a whole new way of life and living. The desire of God is to dethrone sin and its reign and to replace that with the reign of grace through righteousness. See, God could have rightly abandoned us, but instead he chose to grace us and to cover you and me with his love and mercy. I love Romans 5:17. It says, for if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive of the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. I think you should memorize this verse, Romans 5:17. If you can't memorize all of it, just memorize the second half of it. Because I want you to see what Paul says. It's a bridge, right? It's a bridge, I told you, between Romans 1-4 and Romans 6-8. He says, if you receive the abundance of grace, if you would receive the grace of God to cover all your past, to forgive all your sins, to mercifully wash everything away and set you free, receive forgiveness, the abundance of grace, and the gift of righteousness. Watch, this is what Paul's been trying to say. When God forgave you, he didn't just forgive the past. He has now given you the righteousness of Jesus. You now stand justified before God. When God looks at you, what he sees is not your sin. You're not under guilt and shame. You've received the gift of righteousness. Have you received that? Do you receive that presently, that when God looks at me, he sees me as a son? He doesn't see me as helpless and hopeless. He sees me as powerful and overcomer in him. You receive of the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, and when you do that, watch your future, you're going to reign in life. You're not under sin anymore. You don't have to do what the enemy wants you to do anymore. By Christ's power, you now can stand as an overcomer. And you reign in life, not one day when Jesus comes. I'm talking about right now, to transform your heart, your mind, your outlook, your destiny right now on this earth. You're an image bearer and a kingdom bringer. That's who you are. So I just ask you, are you in Adam or are you in Jesus? Okay, ask yourself, would you more closely say, well, you know, I'm just kind of doing life my own way. Even in religion, I'm struggling here. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Or are you in Jesus? Have you said by faith, Jesus, come into my life and save me, change me? Is your default ruler, are you following sin, doing stuff you don't even want to do, but you can't help it? Even as a follower of Jesus, you didn't even know that your default setting was still stuck until you say, I want the mind of Christ, and grace now reigns and rules over me. I'm under grace. I'm not under sin anymore. So enemy, you can't have me anymore. You draw near to God, you resist the enemy. The enemy has to flee from you. Come on, anybody here ready today to say, I'm changing my default settings in Jesus. I receive the mind of Christ. That's what God says for you. I'll wrap up by giving you two truths to live by, okay? Two truths to live by. Here's the first one. You can receive new default settings by faith. This is it. Remember what I told you about when I have technology issues, what I do? I can't fix it because I'll tear it up. I give it to somebody who is an expert. And what God is saying to you is quit trying to do better and fix your own stuff and give it up to him and say, God, I need you to change me. There's a very religious man in the New Testament named Nicodemus. He was like the elite of the elite when it came to religion. And yet he knew he was empty and he knew he was missing it and he knew something was wrong. And he came to Jesus and said, what do I need to do to have what you have? And this is what Jesus told him in John 3:3. Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is freaking out. He's like, what do you mean? I'm, you know, an old man. How am I going to go back in my mother's womb? That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, as an old man, you can say to God, I am tired of living in Adam and I want to be rebirthed in Christ. I'm tired of living in my flesh. I want to be reborn in the Spirit. I'm tired of living for this world. I want to experience the kingdom of God. Jesus, please change me. And you'll begin to experience the kingdom of God now. Listen, the kingdom of God is here. It's here. I'm reading in Luke 17, and some people are coming to Jesus, and they're saying, man, where's the kingdom of God at? Where's the kingdom of God at? Jesus, how are we going to know when the kingdom of God gets here? Because they were thinking it was going to be some external thing, and Jesus said, y'all are completely missing it. The kingdom of God is already here. The kingdom of God is in your midst. And here's what I want to speak over you. Listen to me. I'm speaking over you today that when you have the Spirit of Jesus living inside of you by faith, when you have that, the kingdom of God is now here. The kingdom of God is now inside of you. And your whole life can be transformed when you have the mind of Christ. And I'm under grace. And I stand in who he says that I am today. The kingdom of God begins to grow in you. And it begins to leak out of you. And it can change your marriage. It can change your house. It can change the way you view work. It can change our community. This is, come on, Pine Lake family, I'm not in church right now. I'm trying to say, can we be a people who are saying to God, change me? It's the kind of man I want to be. It's the kind of person I'm becoming. And yes, still a struggle, and I can fall back on that Adam side, but that's not me. I am in Christ. And yes, sin sometimes gets on me, but man, I am standing in grace. And if we become this kind of people, that's how transformation to our community comes. But listen, that ushers you into the thing that God has for you. By faith, say to God, change my default setting. Okay, here's the second truth to live by. No matter how bad your sin is, God's grace is bigger. No matter how jacked up you have been, God's grace is more than enough. Where your sin abounds, grace superabounds. Here's the way I would say it to you. There's more grace in God than there is sin in you. There's more love in Jesus than there is bad stuff in you. That's the truth. When I was growing up, I grew up in the 1980s where we didn't have cell phones and a lot of, you know, things that people had today for our entertainment. We had to go to the arcade. And so I would go to Two Bits in Columbus, Mississippi, and play in the arcade if you didn't. I used to go to the mall, but then we went to Two Bits because they used to have your own little arcade thing. And one of the games I used to play was one called Pac-Man. Did y'all ever play Pac-Man? You know, just waka, 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 waka. Right? Y'all know what I'm talking about. All the young people are like, what are you talking about? Well, it's an old people thing, right? We waka, waka, waka. This Pac-Man would eat up all these little dots all over the board, and you try to clear the board, right? And it was amazing to me, unless you ate the little blinking dot, the big blinking dot, Pac-Man just stayed the same. No matter how much he ate, he always stayed the same. He never got full. He never got tired. He just kept on eating them up, eating them up, eating them up, eating them up. When I was reading Romans 5, just in my personal study some years ago, God gave me this image. This is a picture of my Bible, and it's awful. My handwriting is bad, but I write in my Bible. I use colored pens and different things to help me. But I wrote this progression, right, that Adam led to sin, and sin increased when the law came, and that brought death. But then I drew my Pac-Man. Waka, 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 waka. God's grace has eaten up all my sin. He's eaten up all my sin. And Jesus gives me life, a new life. That's the offering to you today, is a brand new life by faith. Remember a couple of weeks ago, I told you that whenever God gives you this new covenant, there's a sign of the covenant. And the sign of the covenant, whenever you say to Jesus, I'm dying to that Adam and I'm dying to my sin and myself. I die to that. I want you, Jesus, to come into my life. By faith, I want that. The sign, the physical thing that you do to show this is what I'm doing. I'm trusting in Christ. The sign of the covenant is baptism. you get into the water and you profess Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, my risen Lord and Savior. And we say you are buried with Christ in baptism and you're raised to walk in a brand new life. It's the sign of the covenant. You only need to do it one time, but you need to do it one time. And if you've never trusted Christ by faith to rescue you from your old default setting and to introduce you to grace, would you do it right now? And would you say yes to Jesus? And would you say yes to baptism? Look, we'll baptize you today. We'll baptize you next week. We'll baptize you for sure at Identify on the 24th. But you need to identify with Christ and say, I'm not in Adam anymore. I'm in Jesus. I'm not under sin anymore. I'm under grace. That's what baptism is. One time, you receive Christ, and then baptism is the sign of the covenant that you enter into by faith. But we said that there's a reminder of the covenant that we do often, and that is communion. Communion means we have something in common. All of us are sinners, and all of us are saved by the same grace. It doesn't matter if you're a front row Baptist or you're sitting in a jail cell incarcerated right now listening to me. It doesn't matter. Same grace covers us all. It's communion. It's what we have in common. And so in just a moment, we're going to take communion and celebrate that we are in Christ. And we don't rededicate our lives anymore. Y'all remember that in church? You know, come down, rededicate our lives. Listen, we rededicate our lives every time we take communion. We're reminding ourselves of what Christ has done for us and how he's rescued us. We're going to take communion in just a moment. So if you didn't get a little packet of bread and a cup of juice on your way in, would you just raise your hand right now? Because if you're a believer in Christ, I want you to participate in this. I've got some friends who are going to help you. Just raise your hand up high. I don't want anybody to be missed. Got some folks around the room, I'm sure, at all of our campuses. If you're at home, you can go and get your communion supplies. But that piece of bread reminds you that God became one of us. He loved us that much, and he was broken for us. That's what the bread symbolizes. And the cup of juice reminds us that apart from the shedding of the blood of Christ, we would still be stuck in our sins. But his blood cleanses us, and it purifies us. And so when we take communion today, we're saying, God, I am in Jesus, and I am under grace, and I am an overcomer, and you have set me free. It's a day to recommit, reconnect, re-engage your walk with Christ. I'm going to say a prayer. We're going to have a song sung over us, and then I and our campus pastors will come back and lead us to eat and drink together. But would you commune with Christ for a moment and give thanks to him for his faithfulness? Lord, we love you. We bless you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for setting us free from our old sinful nature. God, you've healed the virus. God, you have set off a better avalanche. God, you've rescued us. You've made us new. You've given us life. Thank you. God, we now are under grace. God, we are free to run and to walk and to experience all your goodness. We thank you. And so, Jesus, Holy Spirit, would you minister into us, God, just hope and healing, even in these moments of communion. Holy Father, would you minister your truth in our hearts, change our default settings, give us your mind, Jesus, we pray, to the glory of God our Father. In Christ's name, amen.